All right, we are May 3, 2006. Let's talk a few minutes before we go into prayer, discuss some of the things we prayed about last night. First of all, Wes Tuttle will be going into for surgery tomorrow morning, and the time has been changed to 9:45. I think that's funny, a surgeon, 9:45. So we want to be in prayer for his surgery, for the surgeon's healing, his body, all these things. Talk to Tish, call me from the Cancer Treatment Centers of America, and they haven't gotten the results of the test, and she will meet with a doctor, her main doctor, tomorrow, and decide what they're going to do, what the procedure will be. So we'll just continue to be in prayer that it's not cancerous, and that God will continue just to give her peace and wisdom and give Wes peace and give Sharon peace. Well, that's going on. So we need to be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? I'm not aware of. Yes. Your mom? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Good. Okay. We'll be in prayer for you then, what God is doing. Absolutely. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Then we will go into our study in dealing with Job. Very important study in the interaction of believers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we make our request be made known to you, and we pray for two of our local members here, Father. We pray for Wes Tuttle and the surgery that he will be going under tomorrow morning. We pray for the surgeon's hands and skill. We pray, Father, that you will heal Wes's body if this fits your plan of grace. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Tish, that your will be done in her life and her what's going on in her body. Our petition is, Father, that the bump that they're looking at is not cancerous, but whatever is your plan, Father, we know that you will give her wisdom and a calmness and peace in her soul. Father, we pray for Gigi and his request in regard to things going on in his life. And Father, we just pray for one another, pray for each other, and just pray, Father, that you will give us wisdom and joy in the time in which we live. We'll just be oriented to those things that are eternal. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's start out with Job 4, just to catch up to where we are, because this is very important tonight. What we're really going to deal with, if I pulled it out as a package rather than as a verse-by-verse study, we'll be talking about helping another believer, restoring another believer. The three friends of Job have come to him. They have come to, supposedly, to comfort. And that brought us in our study to where we are. In verse 5 of chapter 4, they start their subtle attack. But now, it has come upon you, and you are impatient. And it strikes you, note the advancement of their wording, and you are dismayed. And this is where we are in the midst of, just stopping for a moment, talking about when you go to help another believer. We're all going to be in contact, our husbands, our wives, our parents, our children, our friends, in the church, in life, with other believers who are in trouble. Now, Job, as far as they know, as far as we have any knowledge, no sin's involved here. And yet they're attacking him like there is. And they're just supposing, they're really into a judgment. It isn't even a matter of, boy, Job, we know what you've been doing. It isn't even a matter of that. In fact, it's, we don't know what you've been doing, but we know you've been doing something. And that's the way a lot of believers work. And they have really come against him. And that took us to our looking at Job 16. So let's go to Job 16. Just kind of run to where we left off. and get our momentum back. I know that these things, over a week, you have other things that you have on your mind. And so we're looking at Job 16, and we looked at verse 1 very quickly. Then Job answered, "They, according to their view of God, have judged and attacked Job over and over and over." And now we come to Job's words. "I have heard many such things." That is all the words of the three counselors, their view of God, their claiming of their view of God. They claim that they understand what God is like and what God is doing. And they're judging and they're maligning and their assumptions and all these types of things. Now, he says in verse 2, "Sorry, comforters, are you all?" And just a classic line. Now, that calls us, where does that come from? That calls us to go back to Job 2. So let's go back. I think this is worth our time because of where we're going to go tonight. I want you to see the interaction. We've studied so many different things, the series of one another and spiritual love. What is it that marks a Christian? What is it that marks a person that they're a Christian, that they are in Christ and in the filling of the Spirit? It's loving as Christ loved. Through all the centuries of the church, 1st century, 3rd, 5th, 10th, 9th, 12th, the Crusades, and all through history, what is it that's going to mark someone? That person's a Christian. It's not how they dress. It's not their sex. It's not their race. It's not whether they're rich or poor, free or slave. Whatever it is, transcends all these boundaries. This is very important. It's how we deal with one another that we demonstrate this love. And so this took us to Job chapter 2. That's where we left off, verse 11. And in verse 11, "Now when Job's three friends," and we've studied the idea about number 3, the concept of friendship, most important, powerful phrase. We're dealing with it in the Gospel of John with the betrayal of Christ by Judas and the denial by his own friends. "Heard of all this adversity that had come upon him," they heard, and then we looked last week very quickly how this has not changed. The news gets out, people are going to talk, and we saw how we passed up the scientific world, which involves communication. Ida and Wes, come on in. We miss your music, but we've been in prayer for you tomorrow morning. They say they changed the time. What happened was, I'll tell you what happened, Wes, in case they didn't tell you. Your doctor was able to get an early morning tee off at the golf course. So he called his staff and said, "Schedule all my appointments about 2 hours later." So that's why you're going at 9:45. I learned that from W.C. Fields. Okay. But science world has really passed up man's moral and mental ability to handle it all. This whole thing with cloning, the possibilities of what we can and can't do. And Christians get all excited about these types of things, like, let's pass laws. So we pass a law you can't clone, but the rest of the world is doing it. Oh, well, God's just all shook up. God doesn't know what to do now. And boy, this just disrupts God. People, get your view of God straight. Man isn't going to raffle God. Not with his sins, and not with his inventions and his insights and his discoveries. He's not going to shake God up. We just got to have a wonderful view of God. So, now, talk about the adversity and the loss of all the possessions, his family, his possessions, and all that in one day. They came each one. When they had heard, they came. That's a wonderful thing. Except when they get there, they're going to do harm and not good that they had planned. They don't know what's going on. They think they know what's going on, but they don't. They don't know about chapter 1 and 2. They don't know about what's going on between God and Satan. They have no idea of that. And by the way, neither does Job. We have privy to this. And we still judge one another. But they didn't even have privy to this. So they have no idea, but they claim that they do. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all the adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place. Just to remind you, that doesn't just mean geographically, that means theologically. And then we have where they have come from, and they made an appointment, and that was important. They made an appointment. First of all, just to let you know and remind you, not one of his friends felt the need just to get up and get there. I'm just interested by that. That not one. And so far as we know, it wasn't like they had to make plans with their wives, because we have no mention of anybody else, their wives being here. But I just kind of wonder why, hey, my friend Job, I need to get to him. These are just too bad of things going on. If it wasn't quite as bad, okay, but something like what we've heard, but not one. Not one of them. And then the reading suggested that they had gotten together and talked about it, like they needed to give each other support. We're not really sure. Maybe God is really angry at Job, and we're going to need each other. Then it says, the two things they have in mind in coming to Job, to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. And this whole idea of comforting is the issue that we are dealing with. Now, we spent last week, I think if you got it in your notes, we should have looked at Acts 14. Anybody write that down? Did we do that? Acts 14, 1 Thessalonians 3. Did we get that far? 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Corinthians 4. We didn't get to those? I didn't know. Do you have it in yours, Jim? Oh, yeah, that's right. You were, yeah. Okay. Okay. Okay, good. Okay, so I thought we had done that. Now, again, this is why they came. They came to encourage. They came to comfort. So this is what they've come to do. Now, let's go back to chapter 16 of Job. Let's go back to 16 of Job. Okay, Job 16 and verse 2. I have heard many such things. Sorry comforters are you. The King James and the NIV say miserable comforters are you. I like the idea of sorry. It's just our slang expression today. You are a sorry individual. You are sorry comforters. This is classic. They came to comfort. So here's what Job calls their comfort. He calls it pitiful. He calls it sorry. He calls it miserable. He uses the same word for comfort they use to give comfort in chapter 2. But Job puts a descriptive noun along with it. And the word is amal. And it means to toil. That is just to wear down people. They've just worn him down. Burdensome. It has a burdensome effect. The word amal, the Hebrew word, means to just be burdensome. As if things weren't bad enough, their words just tear him down even more. Miserable. Sorry. These are out of the lexicon. Wicked. I think it's interesting it's in the Hebrew, but it's a modern slang expression. Heavy. You know, that's heavy. Somebody says something, that's a heavy. Well, that goes along with this word. So I guess the Hebrew said that too. Heavy. Amal. Heavy. Producing more labor in the soul. Producing distress in the soul. This is what it produces. They are sorry comforters. Let's read in Job 16, verse 4. I too could speak like you. If I were in your place, I could compose words against you. See, that's what they've been doing. Not to help him, against him. And shake my head at you. I could strengthen you with my mouth, and the soleness of my lip could lessen. And that's supposedly what their objective is. They were sorry comforters. They came to comfort, and their words of comfort were heavy. They were as if he wasn't doing enough by sitting on that ash heap, scraping off the maggots, scraping off the sores and the balls off of his body, caused him to toil, this time in his own soul. They're attacking him. They're attacking his view of God. And these are your friends. This is very much like in a boxing match, and you go over to your corner, and when you get to your corner, they start beating on you. And you just say, I think I'm going to go to another corner where there isn't anybody. I think I'll even go to the opponent's corner over there. But this is, in effect, what they've done. They have produced this sorrow and heaviness. All right, now, verse 3, is there no limit to windy words? Now, what this means is, in verse 3, they just keep on going on and on. They're windy. They won't stop putting it on him. Now, I want to talk for a moment. I want to say something. I'm going to come back to it periodically. The Bible, God, the Holy Spirit, has devoted some 25 chapters to these men's words, with Job intermittent with it. That's a lot of chapters for windy words, I think. That's a lot of chapters for words that are not truth. So we ask ourselves the question, why does God put it in there then? I could see a little bit, chapter or two maybe, but so many chapters of windy words that are not true. And this is so important, if I can, through the Spirit, get this across, because what they're doing characterizes believers all through history. This is what believers do. Preachers, Christians, to one another. It's that crucial. That's why it's the first book given to us. Now we want to look at the next word. Or, what plagues you that you answer in the way that they do? Alright. What plagues you? This becomes important. And I'm going to be talking for a few moments about the plague. What plagues you? We'll just call it the plague. What plagues you? King James, shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldereth thee that thou answereth? The NIV says in verse 3, will your long-winded, now do like that, will your long-winded speeches never end? That's where you just want to tell people, be silent. Then they say, what ails you? They use the word ail. Something is ailing them, that you keep on arguing. That's the way the NIV. So we're going to deal with what ails you, what plagues you. It's a hiphil imperfect. From the word marats, it means to be pugnant, vehement, irritated, grievous, sore, harmful, painful. What's pain? What's paining you? What is hurting you? When most Christians come to help, encourage, comfort, they end up hurting, judging, sorry comforters. There's something eating inside of them. This is important. There's something eating inside of them. They're not in the spirit. There's no spiritual love here. It is not a mindset of restoration or comfort. If there is any mindset of restoration, it is restoration through pain. Through church history. Church history is not a nice history. It is not a nice history. As far as the Western church history is concerned, if you just watched or read, I sort of said watch the History Channel, but read, just read the battles between Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, and England when they broke from the Roman Church and became Protestant. And then you just read about Ireland and England. And you just read all these things. And there was murders and killings and hurting of one another. And the only ideal of restoring another believer is through pain. You've got to be in pain. What causes a believer to want that? It's not in spiritual love, and then it's not the ideal of restoring in the spirit. Counseling, husband and wife, start out just sitting there and being nice, but boy, I've seen it happen so many times, but eventually, if they'll stay there long enough, the truth starts coming out, and anger, and a lot of hurt, and things start coming out. And that's the way these men, what's really in their mindset is starting to come out. Something is eating away at the three friends, a plague, and I want to look at that plague. Now, We know from chapter 42, these great speeches that the men give, that many pastor teachers preach on, preachers preach on, were all from the flesh. They contain some truth. They do that. But it's all a lie. And God's going to take them out. Take them out. What ails you? What plagues you? They've come to help and to comfort and restore. They have set themselves up as spiritual superiors. They claim to speak for God. They claim to know what God is thinking here. But in truth, we learn from here, right here in chapter 4 at the beginning, all the way through, that these are like most believers, they're not even close. Now to me, this is important. So let's look at Galatians 6. Classic chapter. Couple of verses. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6 in this. What's our situation? Situation is, Job is hurting. Job has lost everything. Most people's view of God is, when this happens, it's because you've done something wrong. Sometimes they may know about the sin, but in the case of Job, they don't even know. But they make that assumption, and they claim to be aware of everything. What I want to deal with is why all those chapters are devoted to a false teaching. We might just say, why are we wasting our time here? This is just all false stuff. Okay. Let's take a look. Galatians 6:1. Brethren. Okay. Believers interacting with believers. Even if a man, or one actually, is caught in any trespass. I'll remind you quickly, the word to be caught in a trespass, in a sin, caught in a sin, can be taken one of two ways, and either way you want to take it's fine, and they both work. One, it can be caught in an act of sin, or caught up in a pattern of sin. Either way you want to take it is fine in the Greek and in the context. Now we have the next phrase. You who are spiritual. Okay, what do we have? We have one believer. We'll call this believer A. Believer A, caught in a trespass, not with Job, but in our context, we know is carnal. Carnal is the word flesh. He's in the flesh. He's sin. Now, we have believer B is coming to help. And believer B, what is the great issue here? You are spiritual. People, if you don't know how to be spiritual, it ends the whole verse. It ends everything else. If you don't know how to do this. If you don't know how to be spiritual. Now, the problem here is that everyone has their own ideal of what that means to be spiritual. So they all think they are. But in truth, if you don't know how to be spiritual, it's like taking a multi-equation mathematical problem where you have to do a lot of different types of mathematics, not just all algebra or something. You put in different equations. Well, if you missed this one thing way back here, the whole problem's wrong. I hated those long problems in math. I hated them. You could spend an hour on one problem with logarithms and all that stuff we had to do, but if you just missed one point back there, it's all over. All your work. That's just not fun. And so it all hangs right here. Those of you who are spiritual. And as I said, most people would claim that they are spiritual, that he or she is spiritual. We have to know how to be spiritual in truth and what it means to be spiritual. How are you spiritual? You are spiritual by being in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm always amused in TV or movies. They'll use the word, oh, this is spiritual side or this, that. It has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. I don't know what they mean. I guess they just mean inner emotional patterns or something when they use the expression. But in the Bible, spiritual has to do with the Holy Spirit. So do you know how to be in the Holy Spirit? And the way that one is spiritual is by faith in the Holy Spirit and faith alone. Nothing else. It's not confession. It's not repentance. It's not feeling sorry. It's not doing this. It's not being a high official in the church and all this other stuff. It's not being a pastor. It's being in the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, if you're not spiritual, what are you? You're in flesh. You're carnal. Those are your two choices. Fleshly, spiritual. That's your two choices, carnal or spiritual. You're filled with the Spirit. You got to know how. Or you are in the flesh. So he's saying, believer, if you're going to help a believer who is in the flesh, don't you be in the flesh. You be in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what's going on. You who are, parentheses, in fact or in truth, spiritual, restore such a one. Now, in our study, we have the word comforting. Comforting and restoring, same kind of concept. Okay, restore such a one. Now we come to why we've turned to this study from Job. Look at it. In a spirit of gentleness. Windy words that weigh heavy. Windy words that cause more inner pain. That's not in a spirit of gentleness. If you want to go help a believer, you do it in this Holy Spirit, so you can do it in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. And we're going to find out what that temptation is right now, related to our study in Job. We have chapter after chapter of words by the three friends of Job, the three counselors. And at the beginning we discover that they have a real problem in their soul, plagued by something. This plague will influence everything they will say. And even though they are wrong, we have over 25 chapters devoted to these men. Again, why? Because they are not unlike multitude of believers throughout all church history, Old Testament, New Testament, right up to Galatians 6:1. First book of the Old Testament written, Job. First book of the New Testament, Galatians, sets the whole pattern. This is the characteristic of believers. To go and help another believer with a plague inside. Something eating on them. Now, Paul gives this exhortation. When you go to a believer who is caught up in some sin, caught up in some trouble, first, you want to be spiritual. Let's see how this is going to work. First, you want to be spiritual. If you're going to help somebody, if you're going to go talk with somebody, you want to be spiritual. So you've got to know how. You've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit, listening to the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, guided by that love that the Holy Spirit pours in. All these wonderful things that the Holy Spirit does. Now, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you will have the objective of what? You will then have the objective of restoring, not judging, but restoring that believer. That's your objective if you're in the Holy Spirit, in our study here. That is your objective, to restore them. And you will do it, if you're in the Holy Spirit, you will do it in gentleness. Gentleness. You will do it in a spirit of gentleness. Something Job's three friends will not do in any of their speeches. They are not going to be doing it in a spirit of gentleness. They are going to hurt. And people I know this personally from so many different ways. Christians can really hurt with this ideal of helping. They really hurt. They do more damage. Now, look at the next phrase. Lest you be tempted. Okay. Why? Why will they be tempted? What's going on that they would be tempted? I want to talk about this. When you go help somebody, people, this can be your husband, it can be your wife, it can be a friend, it can be a family member, It can be parents, children, church-related friends, whatever. This is so important in our interaction with one another. Now, why would they be tempted? Because something inside of us is a plague. Something inside our flesh nature is this plague. Those of you listening on the internet, we're writing it down. Inside the flesh nature of man is a plague. We all have it. We have this plague spoken of by Job. And it is important to know what this plague is. What is this plague? All right. There are several ways of identifying this plague, but they all talk about the same thing. Here's our plague. What is the plague that is inside of us when we go and help somebody, if we're not in the Spirit, will come up, pull up its head, and cause us actually to start hurting that person? It is so important for every Christian to know about this plague that's inside of us. First of all, this plague is man's basic instinct. The first thing this plague is our basic instinct. That is this plague. Man's basic instinct to perform and to judge others by performance. We've studied this. What is the basic instinct of man? The basic instinct of our nature is not sex. The basic instinct of our nature is to perform. That's our basic instinct. And then to judge others by performance. This is why it's so difficult for Christians not to impose on the world our Christian standards. People, Christians walking in the Spirit, there are things that do not characterize the Christian life that we're not to do. But we're not here to go out into the world and make that an issue. There's only one issue for the world. Paul makes that so clear in 1 Corinthians. Christ crucified and resurrected. But if we go out and we tell the world, you're having abortions, you don't believe in creation, you're doing this and you're not doing that and you're immoral and on and on and on, and we don't tell them about Christ crucified and resurrected, then people, it's the plague. Now we're going to judge you. We set up the performance standard. You're not performing. We're going to judge you. There's only one message we have. That's where we get angry. You go to help another believer and they're in some sin. Now watch this. What did Paul say in Galatians? Lest you be tempted. Tempted to do what? To go back to the plague. You start helping them and then you start getting into their sin. Let's say their sin really offends you. Their sin is stealing, and stealing is just in your honor code. Boy, there are other things you'll do, but you just don't steal. Or they've committed some body sin. They've done some immoral act or something. And that just really offends you. And you start thinking about that. And then you start thinking about how they did not perform the way they should perform. Pretty soon you're going to come down on them, people. You're going to, what? Weigh heavy on them. You're going to start burdening them. It's going to come up. That's why you've got to be spiritual. Have that mindset. I am here to restore. I'm not here to dwell on how they didn't perform. That's important at work. You're doing a criterion of somebody's work, okay, in the work world, in this kind of thing. But people, we're talking in the spiritual life. And in the spiritual life, when you and I go to help a believer that is having trouble, and let's just say it's like the case of Galatians, but even with Job, we don't know what's wrong, but all these things, you don't dwell on the performance or non-performance. Well, Job, you haven't been performing, or Job this, or Job that. You don't do that. What are you doing? You're concentrating on the sin. You're concentrating on the performance. You're not concentrating on restoring. Your objective is not to weigh heavy about what they've done wrong. Your objective is to restore them. I want to move on, but I want to make this very clear. So the first plague, the way we can identify the plague, is man's basic instinct to perform and to judge others by their performance, as well as judging self. That's why Christians come down on themselves so much. Two, this plague is the law. This plague is the law. Man is plagued by the law. We're plagued by it. It's just in our minds, even before the law was ever given. We're plagued by the law. It's just another way of saying performance. It said, oh, well, the Bible has this law. So we're focused on the law with this plague. That's why you always have to be aware of this plague, people. What plagues you? What plagues every one of us if we're going to go help somebody? Our basic instinct that will tempt us to start weighing heavy on them and be sorry comforters, sorry restorers. We're not going to make it because we're in the flesh and we're going to go to this plague, basic instincts, and the ideal of the law. There's a third one we can identify, the plague. The plague is Satan's lie. That's the plague. And what is Satan's lie? Satan's lie, very simply, that we have studied it, my self-worth, let me put in parentheses, if you're going to help somebody, are yours. You remember, you're going to help somebody. Their self-worth, your self-worth, is made up of two things. One, your performance. And two, others' opinion of you. That's a plague. It's inside of every one of us. The plague of Satan's lie. My self-worth is my performance plus other people's opinion of me. And guess what, my friend? That's yours. So let's talk about your self-worth. You low scum. Your self-worth. You sin. God can't use you. You can't do this for God. You can't do that for God. Your whole self-value is all of this Satan's lie stuff. And boy, you come down and pretty soon you've done a wonderful job of beating them down. You've done a wonderful job of just adding burden on their soul. And you made it heavy on them. Sorry comforters you are. Look at Galatians 5:1. Look at Galatians 5:1. Let's see what he says in Galatians 5:1, since we're just talking about this plague and what's going to cause it not be done in a spirit of gentleness and seeing what it is. In Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What's the yoke? That's the law. What's the yoke? Performance. What's the yoke? My basic instinct. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to those things. They're all the same thing. So Galatians 6:1, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, and I've got to just repeat, if you don't know how to be spiritual, then you will be in the flesh and you will have this plague. You'll have a problem with the plague. And the problem here is that most would claim that they know how to be spiritual, but not in truth, and eventually the plague will come out. Then what do? You who are spiritual, restore. Again, if you don't know how, if you don't know how to restore them, then you will not be able to do it. How do you restore them? Well, I've got to get you to stop sinning. Well, I've got to get you to do this and get you to do that. If you don't know how to restore people, then you're shot down here. If you don't know how to be spiritual, but if you don't know how to restore, you're going to be shot down. If you don't know what straightforward means, look at chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. To believers. Straightforward. That's at all. Knowing what straight means. Knowing the truth of the gospel. So, it's Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. But when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in the presence of all, if you being a Jew, live like the Gentile and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? He's talking about this for believers, not unbelievers. The gospel is for believers too. And we've got to know what it means to be straightforward. Now let's go back to chapter 6, verse 1. Restore. You got to know how to restore. You've got to know what that means, how to get back into the filling of the Spirit. Not burden on performance. Not get bogged down in the plague, but move on to the spiritual man. Restore them to the spiritual man. Restore them. Help them to stand up. Such a one, that is the believer in sin, in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. This temptation is what we're studying in Job. Look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Job's friends are not doing this. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. One another are believers. Bear their burdens. You'll recall that the Greek here refers to burdens brought on by sin. Burdens brought on by sin. This is why, in doing so, you fulfill the law of Christ. What does that mean? What did Christ do on the cross? Did he not take the burden of our sin? His burden was the burden of our sin. He took it. He took it. So that helping another believer recover from sin, restore them from sin, is doing the fulfill the law of Christ. That is Christ's work on the cross where he bore the burden of our sin. And in the Holy Spirit, we fulfill the law of Christ. What is that law? It's the law of love. It's the law of love. That's what love will do. Love looks over the sin. Love looks over the sin. That's already taken care of. What we want to do is restore them. Bring them back up. Bearing their burden is the burden of sin. I was taught, and I'm sorry to say I used to teach, well, boy, when God is dealing with a believer, you stay out of the way, and they've made their bed, and just leave them alone. And I don't see that in the Bible. What I see is you go to them and you help them. So many Christians, oh, well, I got to stay aloof because I got to keep my purity. That wasn't so dear to Christ because he did what? He set it aside. We're studying that in John. He took off the outer garment and took on the tunic of a servant and got down on his knees. He took off, and he came down and identified himself with man to die on a cross for us. That's bearing another believer's burden. But if you're so self-righteous, if you're so important like Job's three friends, you won't do that. In fact, you will use it to judge. This is the law of love, the law of Christ, bearing one another's burdens. Look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What a perfect description of Job's three friends. What a perfect description of believers when they supposedly go to restore another believer and end up judging, hurting, making them crawl, making them feel bad, concentrate on the sin, concentrate on the failure, all these kinds of things. That's what we do. And we do that, they do that, we do it when we do it because we're under the plague and we think we're something. We think we're spiritual and we're not. We think we're something like Job's three friends. They thought they were superior to him. They weren't. They're nothing. He says, why are they nothing? Because they're not in the Spirit. But look at the main thing here. Look at the main thing in verse 3. They deceive themselves. They deceive themselves. Job's three friends are deceived. They think they're spiritual. They think they speak for God. They claim to know what God is saying. They don't even understand a thing going on in poor Job's life. Believers come to help believers. They think that they're there, that they're spiritual. They've deceived themselves. They don't even know how to be filled with the Spirit. They don't even know what a spirit of gentleness is. They don't understand any of these things. So the flow is so beautiful in Galatians 6 in dealing with our study. Brethren, even if a man is caught up in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. That's the ideal of the plague. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks that he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now let's go back to Job 16. Job 16. Job 16, verse 2, I have heard many such things, windy words. Sorry comforters are you all. Is there no limit to the windy, to your windy words? What plagues you that you answer? See, that's not going to be answered in the text. What plagues them? You and I now know. What plagues them is the basic instinct of man. What plagues them is the performance of Satan's lie. What plagues them is this whole ideal of performance, and that's their whole view of God in question. That's their view. Then he says, what plagues you? And that's these things. Now, that takes us back to Job chapter 4. So let's just go back there, and we'll close here and start a whole new movement in our study next Wednesday evening. But take a look here in Job 4. He says in verse 4, your words, the friends say your words have helped the tottering to stand, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. Verse 5, but now it has come to you, it, they don't even know what it is, has come to you, and you are impatient. It strikes you, and you are dismayed. Now we come to verse 6, even more their judgment. Is not your fear of God your confidence? And people, they hit it right on the head right there. They did hit that because that's the way they all felt. And the integrity of your ways, your hope. In other words, what they're doing now, just so you'll see it before we leave, verse 6 is you got to go back to performance. See, your whole basis of your stability is performance, and you're not performing, so Job, you haven't been performing. And we know that now. Something's wrong. This is a classic example of how the religious people get you to work. Get you to perform for God. This is where we'll take it up next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is so important. It is so vital that we indeed be spiritual. Not some high thing up there. Not something impossible to achieve. Some hierarchy in the church. Some great position. It's walking in the Spirit. A spiritual man. And it's so important, Heavenly Father, that we be this way, especially if we go to help another believer who is, in the case of Job, suffering so much and we don't even know why, or in the case of Paul in Galatians, we do know they're caught in some sin. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We're going to restore, to comfort, to encourage, to lift up. And to do this without getting caught up in the plague, we need to vaccinate ourselves from the plague with the power of the Spirit. We need to put on Christ. And putting on Christ is like putting on a garment that protects us from the plague, so that we do not end up hurting them more. Judging, becoming heavy, or being sorry comforters. Father, we thank you for the study tonight. Pray that you'll take the things that we've studied And when the circumstances occur in our life, we'll remember them immediately before we go speak to another believer. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.